All right. Last week, I tell you guys these kind of inside baseball things just because, I don't know, it seems like you might want to know. Last week, I was prepping for a message, and it was a lot of verses. It was John chapter 6, starting in verse 22, going all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 71. And it was like, it was going to be one of those ones that I maybe just scratched the surface of the richness and the depth in there. And so I have a very wise wife who loves to just say the most obvious things to me. And she said, Matt, nobody's racing to get through the book of John. Just split up the chapter. I was like, you're so profound and wise. And thank you. So I did. And I'm very, very grateful because last week loved getting to look at the bread of life. Well, this week is actually more about that. It's more about the bread of life. What we get from the passage this week is actually quite challenging. We're going to get the three responses from the people that that are listening to Jesus teach. They're hearing what he's saying, and it's a really hard thing for them to swallow. It's a really hard message, a hard teaching. And we get their responses. They're going to ask three questions, and that's going to be kind of the outline of our time together. But before we get into this, I want to ask the question, why does Jesus teach hard things? I don't know if you've ever been in this situation before. Maybe you've been coming to a church for a while, or you listen to the radio or podcasts, or you've heard messages about the scriptures, and you get to a point, and somebody starts teaching something, and it's just like, I don't know where that's coming from. Why is that text in that Bible? Why is that scripture there? What do I even do with that? How do I wrestle with something as difficult as that? And it can be kind of this uncomfortable thing. Honestly, even as somebody that's been walking with Jesus for quite a while, I run into those from time to time. I'll get to a scripture that I've read before. I've maybe even read it a dozen times, and it just hits me fresh in the face. And I'm like, what do you do with that? And I have to wrestle with the Lord for days or even weeks about why something is in the text. And you kind of wonder, Jesus has this massive crowd. This is an absolute peak moment in the ministry of Jesus. He's been ministering for over 2 years as a rabbi. He's been going around Israel, teaching, leading, baptizing, doing all kinds of amazing things, miracles. People are flocking to him, looking for ways to get more time with Jesus. All the way up to the point where last week, 2 weeks ago's message, we had 15,000 people, give or take, sitting in a field eating bread that Jesus had miraculously multiplied. And this is at a fever pitch. They want to make him king of Israel right then and there. And so Jesus, he sends his disciples across the lake, and he ends up catching up miraculously. He walks across the water to catch up with his disciples in the boat. And the crowd, we talked about this last week, they get into boats and they chase Jesus to the other side of the lake. They want more. And they find Jesus on the other side of the lake. And at first they ask him how he got there or when he got there. And he just talks to him and says, look, you're looking for more food. You've even missed what the bread was intended to show you. You just keep looking for more food. Well, now I need to talk to you about what is real bread. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. You can keep getting fed as often as you want, but it's not going to sustain you. That is not ultimately what you need. You need me. I am the bread of life. And that's what Jesus taught last week, and that's what leads us up to our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 6. We're looking at verses 41 through 71. And in this is going to be some of Jesus' hardest teaching for us to wrap our heads around. And here's why I believe he says this. Before we get into this, just a little bit of a relief valve on why Jesus teaches hard things. It comes from the book of James. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And here's why Jesus would teach hard things. A tested faith is a steadfast faith. Easy faith that doesn't have to wrestle with things can oftentimes find itself to be fairly shallow. when we don't actually dig into the depths of theology, we can find ourselves pretty light in terms of what we believe. And Jesus wants to make sure that what is true is taking root in us. And that's what this message is about. This is about the gospel taking root in your life. So here we go. John 6, starting in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has learned and heard, or heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Not many worship songs written from that text right there. That's just all right. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12. He, one of the 12, was going to betray him. All right, there is much to dig into, so let's dive right into it. There are three points of opposition, three questions that get asked that are going to form our outline or our framework. The first one comes in verses 41 and 42. They ask the question, "How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Okay, so the first question is about Jesus' origin. Don't we know his father and mother? We know this guy. How does he say he's come from heaven? So the first question is about his origin. The second question is about the message. How can he give us his flesh to eat? How can he give us his flesh to eat? It's a great question. I'm glad they asked it. And the third question is about their own experience. This is hard. Who can listen to it? So they question Jesus' origin. They question the message itself. And they question their own experience. So we're going to walk through each of those things and see what Jesus does in response to this and how this word becomes ultimately the life that he wants us to live. All right, so the first question gets asked. Jesus shares again about this bread of life, and the Jews grumbled about him. Now, I want to share just one thing, quick thing to notice about the book of John. John talks about the crowd, which is like anybody, anytime, Israel in general, people that come to listen to him. So when we saw the crowd, the 15,000, it was a big group. When he uses the phrase the Jews, he's not selecting specifically Jewish people from the crowd. He's actually talking about Jewish leadership. So when John says the Jews, he's not talking about any Jews. He's talking specifically about Pharisees, Sadducees, high council, anybody that would fall into the category of Jewish leadership. So that's that. And then disciples is the third category that he references. And those are not just the 12, but these are people that have actually committed to walking with him. They were there before the feeding of the 5/15,000. They've been going with Jesus, listening to his teaching. He is a rabbi. And they're following. I'm sorry, I think I'm losing the mic. Should I switch to a wired? Is that a good idea? All right. So, we have those three categories, and I just mentioned that because it's important to know who's responding to what. And John's trying to clarify some things, and right here in verse 41, it is the Jewish leadership, and they're the ones that are challenging this. So imagine a crowd of people listening to Jesus, and the leadership is kind of huddled over in the corner of the synagogue, and they're listening to this hard teaching, and they're saying, okay, Jesus, we need to challenge this for just a minute. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, but we know him. We watched him grow up. These were not big towns. The estimate that is that Nazareth at the time of Jesus had about 300 people living there. People know Jesus. They called Joseph when they needed something fixed in their house. He was a carpenter. I'm making that up, but you get the idea. It's not like Thousand Oaks where there's 150,000 people and you may or may not know the people that you run into at Costco or Trader Joe's or whatever. This is people that know each other, and these little towns, they actually kind of, they knew each other a bit. And they're saying, hey, you say you came from heaven, but we actually know your origin story. Your origin story is Joseph and Mary. And they're having trouble reconciling that there is a supernatural mixture with a natural storyline. And you might have had trouble with that as well. We think about it. It's like, okay, I'm putting my entire spiritual, eternal life into the belief that a man that lived 2,000 years ago was more than a man. That somehow he was the God-man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I'm kind of wrapping my whole hope and my whole faith and my whole life into the fact that Jesus was God and man at the same time. And these Jews are sort of challenging this idea of, okay, you say you came from heaven, but we know your biology. So how do we reconcile the natural and the supernatural? How do we bring this all together? Classic Jesus, he doesn't really answer their question. Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, this is a pretty interesting teaching what Jesus is bringing. We get, there's sort of classic ideas of Christianity. Do we choose God or does God choose us? This understanding of election, has God set me aside for faith in some way, shape, or form? It's confounded people for a long time. They wrestle with what do the scriptures teach? And part of the challenge is that Jesus loves to live in the tension of yes, both. You have free will and God chooses you 100%. Yes. He lives in this tension within six verses. All that the Father gives me, this is verse 37 from last week's message, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Look, anybody that comes is getting what I have to offer. Jesus will ask the question, is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. And then in the same breath, in the same teaching, he shares, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him in. God must intervene if you have any hope of faith. Jesus is going to say at the end of this section, he's actually going to say that the flesh is no help at all. This is not just about proven formulas and coming to logical conclusions. That's going to fall short. If all you do is look at the data, there's going to be something missing. There is, and there always will be, a faith gap, a faith leap in our understanding of Christianity. And that's an important thing to understand. Now, I'm not a check your brain at the door kind of Christian. Don't study it. Don't examine it too closely. Don't look too deeply into it. Just believe. All you got to do is believe, 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 believe. That's not it either. But what Jesus is saying here is, look, you can try and figure out how I am from heaven and how I'm from Joseph and Mary. You can try and wrap your head around that. But the reality is, you're not going to get it unless the Father draws you in. And then it's going to be very clear. When the Father draws you in, something happens. Look at the next verse. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Look, there's satisfaction of the mind when you come to Jesus. The mysteries are revealed. You read through Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, and Paul's talking about the mystery of the gospel being revealed in Christ. There are powerful things that are demonstrated when we look at the things of God and examine them closely. And you want to know something crazy? For 2,000 years, people have been digging into the scriptures, parsing every word of the Bible. People study this thing inside and out. Have you ever heard of a theologian named Charles Ryrie? Maybe you have a Ryrie study Bible. It came out a few years back. There's a guy that lived. Kristen told me this one time. I just couldn't even believe it. It was said about Charles Ryrie that if every Bible were ever to be wiped off the face of the planet, he could write it by hand from memory. That's how much this guy studied the scriptures. He knew the entire Bible by heart. And it holds up. This stuff is deep and rich and connected, and it works, and you can study it to the nth degree. But Jesus here is saying, look, if you try and figure it all out and you try and make it make sense, you are going to struggle. There's not always a logical conclusion. He doesn't even bother trying to tell them, oh, don't you guys know there was a miraculous birth story? The Holy Spirit impregnated my mom, and my dad was there, and he was betrothed, so he went ahead and married her, and it's okay. It all works. Jesus doesn't explain one bit of that to these people. They are wrestling, trying to figure out, how do you say you're bread from heaven when we know where you come from? And he tells them, look, when the Father draws you in, you are going to know. He's going to teach you all things. I want to encourage you, just before we move on from this, if you are struggling with the natural and the supernatural of Christianity, it's important to know that God does need to intervene in your thinking to draw you into a life of faith. And that might be troublesome for some of you. I don't want God to intervene in my thinking. I want to come to these conclusions on my own. But the reality is, this is a God that wants you to be with him. It's his stated desire. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2:3 and 4 says that God desires that all men would be saved, all humankind would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to experience salvation and faith and to be drawn in. He wants that. Paul tells us God's desire is for you to experience him. So this idea of the Father drawing you in, it's not, I like you, I don't like you, I'll draw you, I won't draw you. There's some element in there of God's stated desire. I want everybody to know this truth. And so my encouragement to you, if you're struggling like the Jews were in this moment with how does this all work together, I'd actually encourage you to make it a supernatural project.
Ask God for help. God, I've come up against a wall. My brain is having trouble wrapping around this whole salvation thing. My brain is having trouble wrapping itself around this whole atonement thing, the cross. How does that get me into your presence? My brain is having trouble wrapping itself around this idea of the sinful human state of all people being flawed from birth. I'm having trouble mentally. God, would you help? Would you intervene in my thinking and teach me your truth? God wants to teach all things to you. And we can prepare ourselves to hear from him. Jesus often said, let him who has ears to hear. He was inviting people to prepare themselves spiritually to hear the message that he was teaching. And that's what I'm saying to you right now. I want to encourage you to prepare yourself spiritually to hear the answers that God wants to give you. All right, let's move on to the second question. So next, they ask this question about Jesus. This is hard. Oh, sorry, we'll get to that one. They ask the question, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And this is a great question that they wanted to ask. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves. All right, so now they're asking, but they're not direct asking Jesus, how is that true? They're actually disputing among themselves. How can he give us his flesh to eat? Now, a couple of things about this. Jesus teaches a very hard thing. Take all of your New Testament knowledge. Maybe your brain goes to communion when you hear this, and you're like, oh, yeah, every week we eat the cracker, and we drink the wine, or we drink the juice, and it represents the body of Jesus given up for us and the blood of Jesus poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So maybe it's not that hard for you to wrap your head around this, but I want you to take your New Testament theology out and imagine yourself in the place of the Jews, and the only laws that have ever been given are, no, you do not touch blood. You do not eat flesh that has not been drained of the blood. You definitely don't eat anything that comes from a human. None of that is clean, allowed, or even socially acceptable. And to be honest, it still isn't. Cannibalism still, to this day, not socially acceptable. And Jesus says an incredibly hard thing. Over and over and over. It's not like he says it one time and theologians have been like, oh, we just kind of dismiss that because it's really hard to wrap our heads around. Jesus says it like five times in the same section. So verses 52 through 59 are some of the most challenging verses that Jesus will present to Israel, and they have to wrap their heads around this. They say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What is he saying? What is Jesus getting at? Why does he bring this up? He keeps going. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. So we're running into a bit of a wall here. Jesus wants to make it very clear. Now let's understand a few things. Number one, is Jesus teaching anything literal in this moment? And the answer to that is no. This is not a literal thing because at no point did anybody partake in Jesus' actual flesh and actual blood. So this is not a literal teaching. And then you have to ask the question, okay, if it's not a literal teaching, why does he use such language that's so hard to wrap our heads around? And here's what's really important. These are all people that ate the bread. Every single one of them was on that hillside, and Jesus took two fish and five loaves and broke it and blessed it and passed it out to thousands upon thousands of people, and they ate until they were full. And And they've come to Jesus, and he's told them, you're looking for more bread. You're looking for more of what fills you today. You're looking for more of what satisfies you. But I need to teach you a different thing. I need to shake you up, because what you are looking for is the wrong thing. What you are seeking is not where life is found. God gave Israel manna every day in the wilderness, and they still died. But I have something for you that when you eat it, you will never die. So we're going to talk about two things. What does he mean about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? And why does he say we will never die? So let's talk about those two things. First thing, Jesus is trying to draw people into a reality that if you want life, the answer is in him alone. Not even the blessing that comes from being near him. This is why we tell you, being a follower of Jesus, not about showing up at church. Not about being in a community group. Not about giving offering. Not about showing up at the prayer meeting. Not about any of the activities of the life of a follower of Jesus. Even the reality of you could be a missionary in a foreign context going out into an unknown world and sharing the gospel. It's not even about that. This life of Jesus is about life with God. Look at the words that Jesus uses. It's really helpful to hear him bring in this word abide in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus now is communicating a mutual participation in life together that begins now. Unless you take me in like food and drink. And I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about my ideas or my teaching. I'm not talking about my miracles, even something that's blessed like a piece of bread that got multiplied thousands of times. I'm talking about me. Unless you take me in, you are missing the point. And unless I am in you, you are missing the point. Abide in me and I in you. That's a theme that's going to return most notably in John 15. And again, this is the one that we don't talk about very often. We love John 15, the vine and the branches. They eat my flesh and drink my blood, and abiding is a little harder for us to get excited about. But it's just as important. Jesus is saying, unless you make me the thing that feeds you. Man cannot live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word, every logos that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We cannot live by bread alone. We need Jesus that has proceeded from God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Your pursuit, the thing to seek after, the hunt that you are on, is not for religion. It's not even for the Bible. And I'll explain that. It's for Jesus. The only reason that the Bible is of any value to us is because it points us to Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we are after him. We're not even after the scriptures. Now, the scriptures point to Jesus. We learned that on the road to Emmaus. But the pursuit of every follower of Jesus, the pursuit of eternal life, the pursuit of abundant life, is that Jesus is our food. So it's about him. And he uses extremely stark language to make sure that there's no question in anybody's mind. This is about pursuing Jesus. Okay, so let's answer the next question. Jesus says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will never die. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around what Jesus is saying because we know people that love Jesus and their hearts have stopped. Their breathing has stopped. Their brain function has stopped. Disease has riddled their bodies. There have been all kinds of tragic incidents, car crashes or whatever. So many things have happened that have ended the life of a follower of Jesus, yet Jesus told us that we will never die. So what do we do with that? And the most important thing that you can do as a follower of Jesus is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You take on what Jesus is teaching you. So if you say, Jesus, you say we'll never die, but I see people die all the time. Jesus is saying, I have a different definition of death than you do. I actually see life and death differently than you do. See, he doesn't see the brain function stopping, the heartbeat stopping, the lungs breathing coming to an end. He doesn't see that as death in the same way that we see those things as defining death. That is not how Jesus defines death at all. In fact, he is seemingly unconcerned with that reality, and he is extremely concerned with us having life, which again, he defines differently than brain activity, heart beating, lungs inflating and deflating, and on and on. Jesus has a different perspective of life and death than we do. There's a very practical and important thing for us to wrap our heads around with that. It means that we understand, kind of back to gratitude and stewardship, those two words, with our body. We're thankful for the body that he's given us, and we be stewards of the body that he's given us, but clinging on to this life is just not really the thing that Jesus taught us. Doing everything that we can to stay on this earth as long as possible is not the way that Jesus taught us to live. He taught us to live by faith and know that once we've tasted the bread of life, we will never die. Ever. The way that Jesus defines life in you will never cease to exist if you seek Jesus and find food and drink in his flesh and his blood. This is understanding eternity. This is understanding abundance. This is understanding life with God, starting to wrap our heads and our hearts around the fact that what our lives are right now is a stewardship. It's a stewardship. It's something that God's entrusted to us to use for his purpose. That's why we taught on exile last year, all year long. Daniel, 1 Peter, we were talking about it with our citizens as in the United States, our citizenship, but we also talk about it with our entire life here on earth. It is a stewardship for the purpose of being with God here on earth, bringing his presence into manifest presence here on earth. So coming to Jesus, Jesus, again, is teaching them hard things. Change your thinking. Change your thinking, which will in turn change your living. What's true about somebody who can never die? You start to live with a different kind of courage when you can never die, don't you? It changes things just a little bit when you know that you will never die. You start to approach this life saying, okay, Lord, if I'm never going to die, what is the assignment that you have for me? Because I am not afraid. Jesus said, when you walk through the fire, I will be there. And through the flame, you'll not be burned. You will not be harmed. And moments like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the book of Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and Jesus who's with them, are given as a tangible, visible, oh, watch this. Watch this. You can approach this life totally differently when you know that eternity is reality. Okay, the last question. This is hard. Who can listen to it? So they've dealt with Jesus' origin, the supernatural meeting the natural, This is a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around. Then they dealt with the message itself, the bread of life, eat flesh, drink blood, not really sure what to do with that. And now they're dealing with their own experience. This is hard. Who can listen to it? And this is an important question for all of us to ask, because the reality is that deeper and deeper we go into faith, we are going to find moments of challenge with what we believe and what we know. It's a very simple gospel that has layers and layers and layers of complexity. And I say that because the reality of the simple gospel is there. Do you remember that moment with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? If you're not familiar, go and read Acts chapter 16. There's a jailer in Philippi that has Paul in prison. And an earthquake happens and it releases Paul from his shackles. And he has every opportunity to walk out of prison and he doesn't. The jailer is about to kill himself because he would have died anyways for letting these prisoners go. But the prisoners all stayed put. And this guy's like, what is going on? What must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not a hard gospel. It's not a complex gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. That he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Believe and you will be saved. It's not a hard gospel. But there are some layers of complexity as we start to dig in and understand the theology of God, the understanding of who God is. Okay, God, you understood the problem of sin in a world that you created. And so you created a plan of redemption using Jesus, your Son, who would enter into the world that you created and live a perfect, sinless life that would ultimately be put to the cross by your people who know you and your word, and he would die a sinner's death. But somehow, because he had no sin, that death, it would cover the sin of all who put their faith in Jesus, that their sin would no longer be applied to them. The wrath that was due that sin, the punishment for that sin, no longer rests on them, but on Jesus as he takes on their sin on the cross. And you actually go beyond that and you put the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect sinless life of Jesus, onto every sinful person that puts their faith in you. And then you plant your spirit, your very presence in them, and you call them a holy temple of the Most High God. And they become presence carriers walking in a fallen, broken earth as holy vessels containing the presence of God until you call them home, where they await the final day of glory in Jesus and the resurrection of the saints into eternity. And then offshoot after offshoot after offshoot after offshoot. There are going to be moments in your spiritual life where you come to something and you just say, wow, this is hard. Who can listen to it? And so I want to close out our time by answering that question. Who can listen to it? Because I want to equip you. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've been there before. But how do you hit those walls and find faith to walk through them, over them, around them, or under them? How do we do that? So the first thing, who can listen to it? According to what Jesus has said, anyone can listen to it. The Father will teach you. He loves to reveal himself to you. It's not his joy to leave you in the dark. It is his joy to reveal himself to you. So he will teach you. Walk with God, and he will reveal himself to you in increasing measure. There is learning and growing and depth for as long as you live. So when you answer ask the question, this is hard, who can listen to it? I want you to hear this. You can. Through God's power, you can listen to anything. Anything, any teaching, any challenging thing that the scripture has to offer, you can hear it, you can process it, and the Lord will walk with you in that. So that's one. Number two, who can listen to it? I want you to hear this. billions of people are with you and before you that have walked through this same journey of faith over the course of the last 2,000 years and have landed on the conclusion that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is what the author of Hebrews calls our cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. And one of the things that happens when we run into a wall is we actually look to the people in our lives or the people around us or even the people in history that have come against those same things and have walked through them with God. And we trust that the journey is a shared journey. And we see people that have wrestled with faith. They've found great difficulty. They've gone through incredible fire, and they've come out the other end of those things saying, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when we say, who can listen to it, we can look around and we can say, okay, well, I know at least that guy has. Or I hear this woman share her testimony, and I know that at least she has heard it. She's heard the voice of God. She's walked by faith. She's been touched by the power and the presence of God, and she's emerged full of the glory of God. And so we look and we say, okay. And that's the testimony of the saints, the partnership of all of us walking in this together. And the last thing, who can listen to it? This is an important question for you to wrestle with. If not Jesus, then what? See, all of these people were walking away from Jesus, and the question that you have to ask is, what were they walking to? If they walked away from Jesus, what is on the other end of their journey? For these people who were Jewish, they were going to a story that pointed to Jesus, meaning they were missing the point of the story. So they were going back to an erroneous Judaism. A proper Judaism would point them to the Messiah. An erroneous Judaism would point them away from the Messiah. They were walking into a broken belief system. And even still to this day, as you come up against challenges, you might be tempted to say that the grass is greener on the other side. Well, there's an easier philosophy or ideology or thing to think somewhere else. And my encouragement and my challenge is to ask you to say, okay, well, what is that? Don't simply walk away from Jesus when you find hard things, but also consider what you are walking towards. What's on the other end of that journey? And does it hold up the way that Jesus holds up? Does it testify the way that Jesus testifies? Is there substance like there is substance in Jesus? And this is important. There's actually a pretty common practice right now called deconstruction of people that maybe have grown up in a journey of faith, a journey of Christianity, and they are now deconstructing their faith, saying, well, I'm not sure that I believe all the things that I once believed. And there are a couple of books that have been coming out which are very helpful, talking about what is healthy deconstruction. And they say everything needs to be deconstructed. It's part of growing up. It's part of maturity. We're not to be afraid of deconstruction. But what they talk about, and this is really interesting, this is kind of a common theme emerging, is to be afraid of lazy deconstruction. Because lazy deconstruction says, that's uncomfortable, this is hard, who can listen to it? And they walk away into ambivalence, into nothing. Into maybe some half-hearted attempts to find truth elsewhere. But people being comfortable living in ambivalence or complacency, it's not the kind of life that God has designed for us. But diligent deconstruction, taking apart the things that need to be taken apart, Jesus is not afraid of that. He does that very thing. You've heard it say, but I say to you, that's deconstruction. Jesus is walking through the things that they were familiar with, that they had grown up with, and he's helping them understand that they need to pick those things apart because they've gotten padded and layered and complex where they didn't need to be. Stuff got in the mix that needed to be drained out. And Jesus does that draining. He's training them and equipping them how to find the truth in God through his scriptures that points to him as the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to encourage you. If not Jesus, then what is an important question, even as you hear something like, this is hard, who can listen to it? And maybe your mind goes, yeah, I agree. This is hard, who can listen to it? And so I'll close with this. Jesus chases everybody away with hard teaching. This we probably have about 200 or 250 people in this room, plus a few people on the live stream. I want you to imagine a Sunday where such a hard message is taught that the following Sunday we have a couple of dozen people that show up. You know what, let's just go straight with the story of the Bible. 12 are left. We don't have 15,000 people here, but it's not a very successful preacher that can shrink a crowd from 15,000 to 12 in a matter of a day, a single day. And Jesus doesn't chase one of them down. In fact, he turns to his 12 and he says, do you guys want to go also? Is this it? Is there any faith in Israel? Is there anyone who will hear the truth of the gospel and believe? Classic Peter unbuttons his shirt. He's got a Superman S on. He's like, oh. But he says a great thing. Where else are we going to go? This is life, and I'm after life. I'm looking for life, Jesus. I'm looking for eternity. I'm looking for substance. I am on the hunt for the treasure of humanity, and you are it. Where else would we go? A couple of things about this. Number one, Jesus doesn't chase these people down when they leave. Just like the rich young ruler, if you're familiar with that story, he walks away. Jesus doesn't chase him down and lower the bar. Oh, I didn't mean give everything away. I just meant maybe half. He doesn't chase these people down and say, oh, I'm sorry, guys, that analogy didn't land very well. They eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, believe in me. And this is the thing, is Jesus is not afraid of your wrestle, your spiritual wrestle. Because he knows that if you are wrestling with God in earnest, the only landing place is back with him. It doesn't bother Jesus. He's not afraid of you wrestling. And in fact, many of these people will come back to find Jesus. Many of these people will take communion in a church later on. They will taste the bread and drink the cup and remember these words of Jesus. Like, I didn't get that. I was so uncomfortable when he taught that, but now I get it. Now I understand. Many of these people will circle back and find faith as they see the resurrected Christ. But the 12, they found faith. The 11, they found faith even before Jesus had died and resurrected. And so my encouragement, and I'll land with this, is to say, as you pursue Jesus, make Jesus your pursuit. Seek him. Because when you find him, you find life. And as you dig deep into the life of Jesus, you find more of that life that he has to offer. It is there. And it is full, and it is good. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to dig into hard teaching. Even as we think about what it means to consume you, to eat your flesh, to drink your blood, that's abiding. Being all in and understanding that there is no life apart from you. There is no sustaining apart from you. There's no future or hope or peace apart from you, but all of it comes from you. Jesus, would you just speak these things over us as we worship, as we pray, as we take communion? Would you speak these things over us and remind us of the treasure that you truly are? We love you, Jesus, and we praise you in your name. Amen.